following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
It is undoubtedly the most famous symbol of all time. More famous than the golden arches and Nike's swoosh. More famous than anything you'll ever see on clothing, jewelry, or apparel. Of course, I'm talking about the cross. It's two lines. That's it. Most famous. It's on more buildings than any other symbol. Billboards, signs, t-shirts, earrings, necklaces. I even saw this last week a high schooler that had a bar that connected this part of the ear to this part of the ear, and then there was a chain that was hanging from the bar, and then it connected to this part of the ear, and there was a cross that was just kind of like floating around. That didn't get a double take, that got a triple take from me. Because I just thought that was creative. I'd never seen anything like that before. There's crosses even there. They're everywhere. Now, why the cross? I mean, we could have had like the infinity symbol because God is eternal. We could have had like the circle because God is whole, and that's kind of a neat symbol of peace. Or even like a house, like a temple. That could be a simple, an easy and simple symbol. We could have had the three triangles, or not the three triangles, but the three circles with the triangle behind, because that's a symbol for the Trinity. We could have had an arrow up because, you know, fix your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12 stuff, right? Or we could have had just an arrow down because it's all about God lavishing his grace on us. We're going to talk about that in Ephesians and Bible study today. It could be any of those things. And those are all simple, but it's a cross. It's just two simple lines. And you know why? I mean, you know why? Because that's where Jesus died. But do you know how brutal a cross is? I mean, we're not at Good Friday yet. But a cross became so brutal that the atrocious, vile, ruthless, never embarrassed to do the most awful things to the people they condemn, Romans, they eventually realized that execution by a cross is so bad, maybe we should stop doing it. I mean, it's kind of like if you're hanging around with somebody who, let's say, somebody who works at the dump. Somebody who works at the dump, they're moving trash around all the time. I wonder, I don't know anybody who works at the dump, I just wonder, after I went to the dump this last week and I got a whiff of one of the guys that was helping this lady haul trash, I'm not gonna say anything bad because he was nice and he was hauling trash, but I got a whiff of him. And I just had to think, does he have a shed before he goes to his garage, before he goes into his house? Because if you're around that all the time, you gotta smell like that. You got to take the biggest showers, right? It would be something, as I thought to myself as I'm driving away, wouldn't it be something if that man told me, dude, you smell? Because if he's saying that, that must say something about me. That's kind of like the Romans, so ruthless. When they would conquer a tribe, they would have a triumphal parade. Do you know what that is? They would take their general and or their king and or their strongest warrior, and they would strip them down, and they would beat them and brutalize them, and then they would lead them on a parade through the capital city of sorts of the tribe that they just conquered. So as to say what? This is your most powerful person, and look at how bad we whooped you. That's the kind of people that the Romans are. And they say, you know, if we're being honest with ourselves, maybe a cross is a bit much. And that's how Jesus died. To be as close to PG as possible, you don't bleed out, you suffocate. Because your hands and your feet can't hold your body weight. That's why when they went to the three on the cross, they broke the legs of the other two, but Jesus was already dead. And to fulfill a promise that said no bones would be broken, that's why they pierced his side, to fulfill another promise that was hundreds of years old. So that's the symbol, a cross. And we wear it all the time. And we decorate it and we put beautiful glass. And we have earrings and necklaces and shirts. And we'll take a little baby, like some of the little babies that have been baptized the last 2 weeks, and we'll say, receive the sign of the cross, both on the head and on the heart, to mark you as a redeemed child of God. And all that we can think to ourselves and all that we can say in those moments is how wonderful this is. Are we crazy? Have we lost our minds? Somebody who's an agnostic or an atheist who comes into contact with this whole idea of Christianity must look at us like we are a bunch of psychos. Like this thing that is so brutal and awful that even the most ruthless people said we probably shouldn't do it because it's more ruthless than we ought to be. We wear. And it is the most popular symbol of all time. Now, it's meaningful because of what Jesus accomplished there. And you can hear beautiful little children say it so wonderfully. That's where he took away all my sins. But I wonder, not just if the world out there scratches their heads and wonder if we're crazy. I wonder if we really ponder what the cross actually means, especially as Jesus uncovers it face to face with different types of people in the gospel reading you just heard. Towards the end, that last paragraph that Vicar just read from Mark chapter 8. Whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves and take up their cross. For what good is it if anyone gains the whole world and yet forfeits their soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for their soul? And anything in this rebellious generation, if anybody doesn't heed his words, the Son of Man, what are they going to face when he comes? Do you know what that really means? Jesus, with every single step and every breath, every heartbeat, when he launched onto the scene, he was not just proving himself to be a good person. He was not setting the bar high in hopes that if you give your best college try, you might get there someday. Yes, Jesus is an example. Yes, it is sometimes helpful for us, to, for ourselves and for our children, to say, morally speaking, we need to be like him, think like him, speak like him, love like him, absolutely. But that's the second thing. What's the first thing? The first thing is that with every single step of his life, he was preparing himself to die on the cross as the all-atoning, that is, the sacrifice that would make us one with God, sacrifice that on the cross for me and for you and for the whole world. That is the most important thing, because no matter how good you are, the comparison game is not between us and others, it is between us and God, who only demands perfection. 99% won't cut it, even if it gives you an A on your math test. God can't accept it. And so his expectations are his, and they are holy and perfect and true. And therefore, what God offered on the cross in his Son covers it all. The debt has been paid. And that's where Jesus was headed. And that's what the cross means for me and for you. And so, what was Peter's problem? Because you would think that after everything that Jesus had been saying, I mean, it wasn't more than a couple weeks ago when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he had already started to tell them that he was going to go to the cross to suffer and to die, and that he would rise again. He would rise again. You heard one of the little girls say, but he would rise again too. Absolutely. It's not like this is all brand new information. So what is Peter's problem? Put it this way. There's a woman that I know, this old lady, who has been suffering for a long time, physically, emotionally, relationally with people in her life, a long time. And for as long as I've known this lady, which is many, many years, this lady has never, ever, ever once talked about any of those things as though she is a victim. She will talk about all of those things as hard as they are, and be honest about all of those things, and she'll be transparent about how she struggles with all of those things, but in every single way, she will talk about those things as part of God's plan. And I share God's word with this old lady, and I think to myself, as often happens, I'm here to encourage her, question mark? Quite the opposite. And when I talk with that lady, and she talks about those things in the context of God's plan, how she has children who have been so cruel to her. She has had neighbors who have tried to take advantage of her because she's been a widow for so long. She said people in business, so many times on almost every job that she ever worked, who have been so horrible to her. And she will talk about those things not as though the world is out to get her. She could make a case for it though. But she talks about those things in the context of how this is God's plan to help strengthen her. And then you know what else she'll say? She will then describe how Jesus suffered way worse. And so she just thinks about that instead. And I think about that woman when I think about the cross. Because that's not what Peter wanted. Peter didn't want that for Jesus. Peter doesn't want that for himself. Because if Jesus goes and suffers and dies, then that's the most horrible thing ever. If Jesus goes and suffers and dies, Peter's not only getting it up here, but think of also what that means right here. That he's going to lose his friend, and Peter also has to come to grips with the most horrifying and horrible things about his own sinful condition and the questions that he wrestles with life and death and whatever comes next. You have to come face to face with the utmost strength of your guts. Like this is the greatest gut check moment when you come face to face with the heart of the cross, not just for Jesus, but for yourself. Because when God forces you to encounter pain, when he enables you to experience injustice, when he allows you to experience evil in this world, whether it is disease or the harm of others or hateful words or betrayal or divorce, or death, or watching a loved one whose health is diminishing, no matter what you are facing, you are asking the question, why, which we talked about last week with Abraham. But you then have to know that there's meaning behind it. And Peter just doesn't get that. And so he does the thing that is natural to every single human being, myself included. And that is, how about we just not, Jesus? I got an idea. Like this whole cross-suffering thing? This whole like following you and enduring hardship in this world? How about this? How about we not? How about we not? But God knows everything, but at least a couple things about us. That if we were not to follow in the likeness of our Savior, if he were to allow Peter to rebuke Jesus, if he were to allow us to tell him how we are going to call the shots for ourselves, how we deserve this or that and the yellow brick road in between, what good would that do for the part of us that's going to last forever? What did Job say? Look at how I came into this world, and is it any different when I'm leaving? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And no matter how often or how many times you will read those words, you will never stop plumbing the depths of their profoundness. Because when God takes away the things that matter most to you, when he enables you to see the things that are hardest in this world, you have to ask yourself, what is the meaning behind it? And you know what the world doesn't have? And you know what Peter doesn't have in that moment? Meaning. No meaning. But you know what Jesus gives you? He doesn't just give you the benefits of his cross. He gives you the benefits of your crosses too. And to be clear, what does it mean that you carry a cross in the likeness of your Savior? I hear people talk about the cross flippantly sometimes, and permit me just a little soapbox moment. When you stub your toe or when you catch your cold and you say, everyone has their crosses, don't say that. Sometimes if you get sick or if you get hurt, you lose some money, things go bad, everyone has their crosses, don't say that. You take the meaning and you make it this deep. What the cross actually means is that when you, in the depth of your heart and soul, come face to face with the most challenging things in life, and it can be sickness, but it leads you to question whether or not there is greater meaning and strength in God's plan for you in the likeness of your Savior, then that is your cross. When you look at someone you love who is dying, and you wrestle with God in prayer, and you wonder if there is a purpose, and he reminds you of everything that he won for you through his son. That is a cross. When the diagnosis comes in, and it is not benign, but malignant, and then you look to your family, and you say things like Job and say, God's got a plan in this, and we're gonna trust him. That's a cross. When things aren't always great, sunshine and lollipops describe seemingly everyone else except you. And you look to God in heaven and you're asking him, when am I gonna catch a break? Is there a harbor from this storm? Because it seems like you're just getting beaten up by the waves of life and the wretchedness of this world. And you look to God and you trust in him and you say, you have meaning for me in this. That is a cross. And so I digress. Jesus does not just give you the blessings of his cross, he gives you the blessings of your crosses. So you can even say things like, well, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5. Right at the beginning of that paragraph, he put it this way. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, not seen yet. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love for us has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the blessings of your crosses, dear Christians, might look like an old man I know. This old man lives on the other side of the country. And when I get a chance to talk to this old man I worked for long ago, and he's been battling cancer for a long time. And this old man is not a Christian yet. Yet. Every single time I get a chance to talk to him about his suffering, and he's been going through arguably the worst kind of cancer treatment that I've ever heard of, and for a long time. The one thing that he struggles with is what we've been talking about all morning. What is the meaning behind any suffering that we face in life? Because the world, as we said in Peter, as we've seen, don't have the answer to that. There's no meaning behind suffering in this world. You know what the world says? The world operates on things like karma. If you're suffering, it's because you screwed up. And so not only are you suffering, but you also have blame and added guilt on top of it. Oh, thank you. I just feel all warm and fuzzy inside. The world's answer to hardship is, well, just get through it, or it'll be better on the other side, but there's no guarantees. The world's discussion about suffering doesn't have any meaning behind it, but Jesus does. Because you have to look at the hope that you have in Christ and everything that he accomplished through his pain and suffering and look at the meaning behind that. What do you have? You have a new status with God. You have his promises that will never fail. You have the security of a place in heaven. And so when I talk to this old man who is suffering and we get to that part about how he's feeling and he knows where I'm going because I have about like five questions that I know all lead down the one direction where I get to talk about Jesus, go figure. And when I finally ask him a question like this, the last time I talked to him was about a month ago, I said, you know, name not disclosed, Jim, let's say, you know, Jim, you ever wonder when you go into those treatments if it's all for something or if it's all for nothing? He goes, I think about that all the time. And I say, can I give you an option? He goes, I know what you're gonna say. And I say, can I say it anyways? And you just tell me if I've surprised you. At the end of the conversation, he said, you didn't surprise me. Which, what does that mean? It means he's heard it. He's heard that in our sufferings, that there needs to be some meaning or purpose, because if it's all for nothing, then what? But there is someone who actually gives you meaning in suffering. And he gives you meaning not just in your suffering, he gives you meaning in your suffering because there is the greatest eternal value in his own suffering for you. For what does it mean that you have a Savior who goes to the cross who says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do? What does it mean that you have a Savior who goes to the cross and he knows exactly what he's going to endure, but he does it for you? He's thinking about you. So no matter what you face, whether it is hardship, brokenness, loneliness, depression, despair, grief, sadness, the loss of a loved one, bankruptcy, an election year, No matter what you face in all of the world, no matter what the whole world says, God gives you this blessing that he's only out to strengthen you, to give you perseverance, character, and hope that will never disappoint you, so that even in the harshest storms, you can say with Job, may the name of the Lord be praised. And when you do that, that not only gives you the blessings of Jesus' cross, and that not only gives you the blessings of your own crosses, that makes you eternally untouchable. God grant you such faith. Amen.